Thanks, Emma Jane. Good morning, everyone. For our guests, my name's Anton. I'm one of the ministers here. Happy Mother's Day to all the mothers both here and to all the mothers watching from home as well. I think the first 90 minutes of Mother's Day at our house is kind of idyllic life. All the kids are kind of working together to make it special for Mum. Tea is made, presents are out. It only lasts 90 minutes, but for those 90 minutes, it's lovely and comfortable and peaceful. But deep down, is that what you're in this whole Christian thing for? So that you can have a comfortable and peaceful life. Deep down, what is your greatest love, your greatest desire? Is it a comfortable and peaceful life? Is that what you want most from God? You know, God, please give me a family who's not too complicated, or a job that's challenging but not too frustrating. Please give me fun holidays, dependable friends, and good food. It's for, you know, we sometimes want that most, don't we? And so if we want that more than anything, we can start to expect that from God. We might think that, well, if I just do this for you, God, then you'll give me a comfortable life. Or if I keep myself from sin, if I do the right thing, then you'll give me what I want. And then we think, okay, things are going well. Well, the Lord must be with me. But then when things are going badly, you think, oh, God is far away. Well, with that desire that we have for a comfortable and peaceful life, Genesis 39 shatters this expectation of God that he's purely here to give us comfort and peace in this life, and that if we relate to him well, that's what he'll give us. Joseph's experience is completely the opposite of what we want, because in this chapter we'll see that the Lord was with Joseph even in bad circumstances. And we'll see that temptation will come to God's people. And we'll see that resisting temptation can be costly. So let me pray as God addresses us this morning. Heavenly Father, we pray that you will give us ears to hear and hearts that are willing to change from desiring comfort to desiring you more than more than all else. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're in chapter 39 of Genesis. You might want to reopen your Bibles to there. And we're returning to the plight of Joseph. We saw 2 weeks and two chapters ago that Joseph is one of 11 sons of... Sorry, he's number 11, son of Jacob. And Jacob's family is the family of God's promises. God's promises to bless and to rule his people. And we saw last time that Joseph is living under two dreams that God gave him. Remember the dreams? One that one day he will rule over his family and his brothers and they will all bow down to him. But that dream is far from fulfilled at the end of the last chapter, chapter 37. Having been sold as a slave to some traders. And so today's chapter begins, verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian, who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. So far from peaceful and comfortable, Joseph, you imagine it, one day you're with your family and all your brothers and parents and things. You're in your hometown, and the next day you end up 500 kilometres away from anyone you know. Everyone thinks you're dead, and you're sold to work for a foreign government official. If you just looked at Joseph's circumstances, you would think that God is far away from him. But even though that's what it looks like, that's not the reality. because the Lord was with Joseph even in bad circumstances. It says it straight away in verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph. And so if we take God at his word here, we'll see that even if our circumstances are bad, God has not abandoned us. You know, we can look around at how things are going in life and think that maybe God doesn't care. But that's not the case for Joseph. In fact, in the whole paragraph, God is more actively involved in the narrative than any other paragraph in the whole Joseph story. God is at work in Joseph's life even when the circumstances are bad for him. And God is at work in your life too, even when circumstances are really hard. For Joseph, what God was doing in Potiphar's house was partially fulfilling his dreams. Remember, Joseph was one day going to rule, and in Potiphar's house, the Lord works in Joseph so that his master notices all that's going on, sees that God is blessing him, and he promotes Joseph to ruling his whole household. The Lord was with Joseph so that he, a foreign slave, rose up to be in charge of, verse 5, everything Potiphar had, both in house and in the field. So notice firstly that God is active through Joseph's work. Now God doesn't promise us the same success as Joseph, but God does promise to be with us even in our workplace. And so I wonder this week, maybe notice how God may be active in you and through you at work. You know, is the actual work that you're doing, is this providing a need for someone? Is it enabling someone to be cared for? Is good for our city or our communities a result of what you're doing? Are you growing in godliness through the challenges at work, growing in patience, growing in love, growing in endurance? Or is someone even seeing or hearing of the love of Jesus through you at work? All this is evidence that God is actively involved through you at work. Maybe notice that this week for those who are working, and give thanks to God when you see it. Well, if our story ended there, we might be tempted to think that that's the life that God has, you know, what it looks like when God is with us. And we might think that when God is with us, we should prosper. But then the story turns. Like every good movie, you know that point early in the movie, everything's been set up really well, you're enjoying the characters and how they're relating and what's going on, but you just know something bad is going to happen and ruin everything. So first movie that came to mind was Beauty and the Beast. I don't know why, it's been a long time since I've seen it. Beauty and the Beast, you've got Belle and her father living happily in their country town. They're a bit weird, but life is happy and beautiful, but you just know it won't last. And lo and behold, they both become prisoners of the beast. Now, of course, you know something bad has to happen, otherwise it's not going to be a very interesting movie, but you just don't want it to happen. You want to enjoy the idyllic life. Well, same thing happens for Joseph. Everything seems pretty rosy, given where he is. The Lord was with Joseph. He's prospering in all that he does. He's got a great job. He's got a boss that's not on his back the whole time. But Joseph has one good thing too many. The text says, now Joseph was well built and handsome. He gets his good looks from his mum, Rachel. Now isn't that the dream of all young males these days? But for Joseph, this was a danger. And the danger came in the form of his master's wife. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." 0.2, the test of temptation. So we have this rich, powerful woman, wife of Joseph's master, offering him an indecent proposal. Now, Joseph would have been just out of his teens, hormones raging, and seems that Potiphar's wife was the ultimate cougar of the day. This would have been really tempting for Joseph. Can you imagine? Actually, some of us know the situation well. We're at work or on a work trip, away from family. The temptation is there. But almost miraculously for a young man, he refuses. Have a listen to see the three reasons Joseph gives for his refusal. From verse 8. "But he refused. 'With me in charge,' he told her, 'my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?'" So Joseph has reasons for his refusal. Firstly, it's an abuse of trust that his master has given him or placed in him. It's also an offence against his master himself. And lastly, most importantly, it's a sin against God. It's not how God designed us and our sexual relationships. So for these reasons, Joseph shows remarkable faithfulness to God. And it wasn't just once. The text says time after time, day after day, she came back. But in such an ongoing tempting situation, Joseph shows his character, not giving in to his own desire, but choosing to honour his master and be obedient to God. It's funny, after the picture of toxic masculinity of Judah and his sons last week, and the relative righteousness of the woman, Tamar, in the narrative, this week it's the other way around. We have a seducing woman and a righteous man. The Bible exposes the reality that both men and women are capable of great evil, even when it comes to sex. But let's explore a little bit about what this text says about temptation. Now, we're not talking about being tempted to eat those chocolates in the staff room kitchen at lunch, or to buy that extra pair of shoes or something like that. The Bible's talking about being tempted to do something that dishonors God, that disobeys his word. It's a temptation to sin against God. But what can be really confusing for us Christians is, well, if Jesus has saved us from our sins, if we do want to please him and live a holy life, why do we keep experiencing temptation to sin? And why do we keep giving in to that temptation? Particularly regarding that one sin of yours, the one that might be in your head right now. Well, let's look and see what happens to Joseph. The first thing to see is temptation is not sin. Let me unpack that. When we are tempted to sin, you know, when we're enticed to do what we know we shouldn't do, or when we start getting that feeling of, oh, I'd really love to do that, we can feel so guilty at that moment. We can feel so bad about ourselves. We can think, well, if I'm a solid Christian, surely I should be rid of these feelings and desires by now. We can think that if I'm experiencing temptation, I'm sinning. But in this passage, Joseph is experiencing temptation. Daily temptation, just like we face temptation. But he did not sin. And experiencing temptation can't be sinful because Jesus was tempted himself by Satan, no less. So in the New Testament, in Hebrews, we read, we have one, a high priest, Jesus, who has been tempted in every way just as we are. Yet he did not sin. Temptation can't be sinful because Jesus experienced it just like we do. But he did not sin. So let me show you how this works. So there's temptation. You know, now it might be from the devil, like Jesus. It might be from the world out there, like Potiphar's wife. Or it might be the internal desires of our own fallen flesh. So there's temptation that comes at us. And then there is sin, acting in rebellion against God's good purposes. But temptation is not sin. It's not the same thing. So we don't need to feel guilty if we experience temptation. If you get that feeling where sin seems so attractive, or you get tempted to indulge in something that you know is wrong, brothers and sisters, take heart, you have not sinned. You're being tempted to sin, but temptation is not sin. Temptation is not sin, but temptation becomes sin when we act on temptation. Temptation becomes sin when we don't refuse it. But look at what Joseph does. Verse 11, one day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. Convenient, no witnesses. She caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. Joseph flees the temptation. Literally. Potiphar's wife must have grabbed hold of his cloak, his kind of shirt thing, and the only way to escape is to run out without it. But he fled. And so it shows that temptation can be resisted. So in 1 Corinthians, we read the instruction, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Now these words are empty words if we're not able to resist temptation. But Joseph did. And he's not some superhuman sin resister. It's the grace of God working in Joseph's heart. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in Titus 2, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age." So by the grace of God, we can say no to the worldly passions that tempt us. Charles Spurgeon said, "Learn to say no. It will be of more use to you than to be able to read Latin." Our temptation does not have to become sin. Because God has given us his grace in Jesus, we can say no to him when we feel tempted. John Stevens' book, which I found really helpful on this topic, says, "Resisting temptation is the very victory of the Christian life, promised to those who put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection on his behalf." Get that? Victory in the Christian life is not the absence of temptation, but the resistance of temptation. Victory in the Christian life is not the absence of temptation, it's the resistance of temptation. So when you feel like, you know, a moment where you feel tempted to do something against God's will, and you feel like, well, there's just no stopping it now, it's just going to end up in sin. You know when you feel tempted and you have that wrestle in your mind, I really want to do this, but I know it's wrong, but can I really stop myself from doing it? And then you think, no, I don't think I can stop, or no, I don't want to stop. And you go through with it and sin. Well, if we're in Christ, giving in to temptation is never inevitable. It's never the automatic outcome. And Paul reminds us of God's work in you in times of temptation. He says in 1 Corinthians, "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it." The first sentence assures me that no matter how dark or foolish or destructive the things that enter our mind are, firstly, such temptations are not unique to me. That's comforting. It's not just me. They're common to to other believers just like me. So I'm not terrible because I'm tempted in this particular way, but I am tempted to do terrible things. But then it says God is faithful. God always provides us a way to say no to unrighteousness. God will provide a way out of temptation. So maybe it's time, that way out is when the internet gets a little bit slow on your phone. Or maybe you get that reminder in your head that, nah, this isn't right. Or you're with a group and someone says, hey, let's go, let's do something else. God always provides a way out. But maybe like Joseph, it might literally take you fleeing the situation. So of course, we do give in to temptation. What happens then? What if we have given in to temptation? Maybe a big thing in the past. Let me hold that. I will come back to it. I won't forget. But firstly to Joseph, he has resisted temptation. And so, having done this, what do you think God should do? What would you want God to do, seeing how faithful and obedient Joseph was in such a hard temptation circumstance? Surely more prosperity was to follow. But what happens when resisting temptation is costly? Have a look back at verse 11. One day, when he went out into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside, she caught him by his cloak, "Come to bed with me." He left his cloak in her hand, ran out of the house. Now, just think about Potiphar's wife here. You know, she's just been rejected. She's probably feeling really humiliated. She's now got Joseph's cloak. What's she going to do with that? Well, she has an idea. She takes the cloak and accuses Joseph of attempted rape. She has this thought, okay, I can use this as evidence. And so she firstly tells the other servants, her story. Then she tells her husband. So Joseph has been undone already by his brothers because of his ornamental robe. Now it's his cloak that gets him into trouble. And Joseph is thrown into prison by Potiphar. Not what you'd expect if you think that we deserve blessing if we've been obedient. But imagine how Joseph must be feeling here. He has been righteous in the face of temptation. The author went to great lengths to communicate that. Yet he is here in the king's prison. He's lost all status in Potiphar's household. He's lost all the authority that Potiphar had given him. And it's because he obeyed God in remaining pure. Joseph lost everything because he was obedient to God. It may happen to us too. You know, you're being faithful to God, but your mates reject you. Or your colleagues think you're a bore. It may cost you your job. Or that family member who won't speak to you because of your view. Well, when that's you, like it was Joseph, remember two things. Remember, the Lord is with you. At the very start of next week's passage, we'll see that while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. God won't abandon you. He is with you, even if your situation is grim. But also, remember your Saviour. As was read earlier on from 1 Peter, let me read it to you again. But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, just like Joseph, this is commendable before God. To this you were called. This is what the Christian life is like. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. So in 1 Peter, we'll see this later in the year as we turn to 1 Peter. The world is not for us as God's people. And so there will be times when we do the right thing by God, but the world hits us for it. But Jesus, your Saviour, has been there before you. Like Joseph, Jesus was rejected by his family. Like Joseph, he was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, for example. He was betrayed by Judas. He was betrayed by his own people, Israel. And he was betrayed by Pilate to his death. But as he suffered, he entrusted himself to God who judges justly. He entrusted himself to God. That is, he trusted that God is with him and that he will set things right in the end. And what did Jesus' costly obedience achieve? Well, it takes us back to what happens when we do give in to temptation. And it takes us back to the times where we have given in to temptation in the past. What if we didn't flee like Joseph did? Well, here's Jesus going on in that verse. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. You've been healed of your sin. Because when you give in to temptation, you've been made right, you've been healed by with your relationship with God. Because as you gave in to temptation, Jesus resisted. When you were unfaithful to God, Jesus was faithful to God. And so we are to die to sin with Jesus dying for you and to live for righteousness. But Christ, even more than Joseph, is our example to follow in unjust suffering. We are to entrust ourselves to God, and we are to rejoice in what Christ's suffering has achieved, bearing our sin when we've given him into temptation, taking that on the cross so that our relationship with God is healed, so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. Amen.